If you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nearby by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us, abolishing the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So we came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so we've been talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that this first part is about praising God, right? Worshiping God. And the first part of chapter 2 was this about this salvation by grace alone. But I think we need to back up a little bit and understand what our purpose is, like why it is that we were created. And the short version is, you were created so that you can enjoy God, so that you can participate with him in reflecting his holy glory back into creation. So God creates all of this stuff in the world. He creates the air, the ground, the plants, everything that he does. And then at the end, it says he creates humankind, man and woman, and he breathes into them. He makes them into his image, and he breathes his breath into them. He makes them different than all the rest of creation. And immediately, I love this. My short version of this is he puts them to work. He tells Adam, I think like any good dad, "Hey, welcome to the garden. Go pull weeds." This is brilliant. Like, this is my kind of place. I'm like, yes. So for those who don't know, heaven is an eternity in the garden pulling weeds. Come on. Am I the only one? Jim's excited too. You are, Jim. Jim would have nothing to do if he wasn't pulling weeds out there. But the point is this, is to say that we participate. We are there to care for creation. And the way that we do that is by being in this right relationship with God. The image of God is in us perfectly, right? The Imago Dei is in us. And we, working with God, he's used us to be the vessels by which that glory is reflected into creation. And so we reflect his image into the world around us. But like any good mirror, the only way that works is if it's pointed at the thing you want to reflect, right? So if I stop pointing that mirror, I stop looking towards God, whatever else that I look at, that's the thing that I reflect into the world. And if God is the only source of holiness, if God is the source of all life, anything else that I reflect into this world is not life. It's death. It's chaos. So we were created to be in this relationship with God and get to just reflect that image into creation and bring life everywhere that you go. You were created to bring life into the world around you. That's pretty awesome, right? That's a cool thing. And it doesn't matter who you are, every person was created for this purpose. But sin caused us to look into ourselves instead. It was that original idea of, look, why would you look to God for what is good and what is right in your life when you can just look inside of yourself? Just look inside yourself. That's where you'll find what you need. And so if I look inside myself and I am a created being, then what I find is nothing. It becomes this circular reasoning, this vicious cycle that gets me nowhere because I look into the chaos. And if I look into myself, no matter how hard I try, no matter what my intentions are, what I will reflect is that chaos, that emptiness, that darkness, that death into the world around me. And so without exception, if I look into myself rather than to God for what is good, I will only reflect what is evil. And it's not God's desire. That's not His will at all. And so when a couple of weeks when we went through the first half of this chapter, Paul exclaimed that all of us did this at one time. We all walked around, I said, like zombies. We think we're alive, walk around, we look alive for all intents and purposes. We're moving, everything seems to be working. We can make noise, we eat, but we are dead. And the only thing that we can do is consume the resources around us. We don't bring life into this world, we only bring death into this world. We take without giving. Everywhere that we go, this is who we were. But that, because of God's love for all of us, by grace through Jesus, we're made alive in Christ. And not only for this future thing, it's not this, hey, get saved because one day you're going to die and you want to go to heaven. Like, that's an important part. That's true. Please don't let that be lesser than what it is. An eternity with God's a pretty good gig. But it's also because you're dead right now. You don't even know it. You are absolutely delusional. You think you know what's happening in this world, but you have no clue. And it's frustrating because it's right there in front of you. So without God, we can't have that veil removed. We can't accept reality. And so many of us have struggled with accepting the reality of life, accepting the reality of a situation. And I know what it is to practice cognitive dissonance. I know what it is to practice this thing that I know really is wrong, and no matter how you sound it out, it's just kind of dumb, but still say, yeah, but it's different for me because of this and this. I mean, I walk through the being a functioning meth addict and cocaine and alcohol and just an evil person who just hated everything, who was so full of arrogance and pride, thinking I can do it my way. But that was delusional. And so Paul says, you were like that, but with Christ, you're saved today. You're made alive so you can see and go, wow, that's kind of dumb. Yeah. So right now, we're made new. If you're a believer in Christ, you were made new in order to participate with God and to reflect His image back into the creation the way He desired in the first place. Now, that should be pretty amazing by itself. I mean, I get the whole, we lead, this is how we evangelize people, like, hey, if you died today, would you know where you'd go? You know, we want to make sure you go to heaven. But wouldn't it be better if people just said, hey, if you would walk this walk with Christ, you can right now be a part of bringing light into the world. It's a much more noble reason, isn't it? Now, both of them are true, but one has implications right now. And I think our fear is exactly that. It has implications right now. Like, that's cool. But I like the whole Constantine, I'm going to wait till my deathbed, and I'll do it then. That way I can kind of do the life thing, and then at the end I'll get baptized, and we'll all be good. It's like you have missed out on exactly what it means. Like, how are you going to spend an eternity reflecting God's image into creation if you won't start now? If you won't take this life that you have and use it to reflect His image into creation. So we get to this section now that Paul is in verse 11. And Paul says, I don't have my clicker, so we're back up to Kelly. Thank you, Kelly. So then. Now this is important. So then. That means everything you just read before this. Take all that. This is a hyperlink, right? Take all that. It's right here. Because you were saved, because you were once dead, because you're alive, and you're alive by the grace of God, because you're created to do this wonderful thing right now, reflecting His image into creation, because of that, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth. What's a Gentile by birth? See, in Paul's day, during the time of Jesus in the first century, there were basically, for the Jews, there were two types of people. I'm either a Jew, and that means that I'm someone who was born in lineage. This is a nationality, an ethnic group. I can trace my lineage. I got my paperwork. It says, I am a descendant of Abraham. That makes me a Jew. Now, we worship this God. He loves us. He chose our father Abraham. And we allow other people to come be a part of that. But all the other rest of the world are called Gentiles. They're outside of the people. They're not the people of God. And if one of those Gentiles says, hey, we really like what y'all are doing over there. And that God Yahweh, legit. We want to be a part of that. Okay, you're welcome to be a part of that. But you need to know this. If you're going to be a part of our group, you can come in. You can be a part of it. But you can never be 100% a part of it. You're always going to be a little bit of an outsider. Because you weren't born into it. And so this is the way that they treated people. They called them the Gentiles. So Paul's addressing these people, the ones that are called Gentiles. He says, you Gentiles who birth, you're called the uncircumcision because you weren't born Jews. And you're called this by those who are called the circumcision. You're called this by the Jews. You're called this by the people who are supposed to be the children of Abraham. The people who were born and on the eighth day were circumcised. And it was a circumcision for the record that was made in flesh by human hands. It wasn't this God did this. Humans did this. And remember, you were at one time without Christ. And when you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Because you were with Christ, you weren't even a part of this community that is Israel, this nation, this kingdom of priests. And not only that, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't know about these things. You were foreign to what God was going to do. And you have no other hope. You're without God. He calls them, the word here is atheoi. It means atheist. He calls them atheists. And this is really kind of funny because if they're pagan, if they're not Jewish, if they're Gentiles, they have all kinds of gods. How are you going to call me an atheist without God? Man, we got Zeus. We got Hades. We got Poseidon. Bro, we got Thor. One day he's going to be an Avenger. Come on. Okay, they don't have Thor. But I threw that out there, right? We have all of these crazy, crazy gods. How are you going to call me an atheist? And Paul's kind of returning a favor to them because actually during this time, the pagans called the Christians and the Jews atheists. Because they only had one God. Because they rejected all the common gods. You reject all the things everybody knows is real. We have Artemis. We have all of these great things, and you guys reject them. What a bunch of atheists. And so Paul's like, you know what? Here's the thing. Actually, it was y'all who are atheists. Because the reality is this. You can pretend to believe in a God, but what you believe in is an imaginary person. It's not real. You don't believe in a God. You believe in an imaginary being. That makes you an atheist. You are without a God. He's saying, if you do not believe and follow this God, Yahweh, you are an atheist because you do not have a real God. He says, and because of this, you have no hope. And you have no hope because these gods that you worship, because they're imaginary, they were imagined by you. A humans. I love what Nietzsche once said, that in the beginning, God created man in his image, and then man returned the favor. And this is what's happening here. Like when we create a God, you make it in your image. We personify because it's all we can do. I can only take my experiences, my knowledge, and put it into this thing, and say, okay, there's my God. I've made it. He says, and because you put it in your image, they act like you. You're literally looking inside of yourself to pull something out and create something great to add something to yourself. It's like, if you don't even see the ridiculousness in that logic, but you've taken this nothing, this void, created into a thing that looks like you, hoping that it will automatically have intrinsic value and give it back to you. And what you've done is you have created this man-made thing that looks like man, that looks like man who created it. It looks scared. It looks selfish. It looks self-serving. So that is the gods that you have created. Every other god outside of the true God of Jacob looks like this. Here's how you please me. And so the Romans, the Jews, the Gentiles, all of them knew of all their gods that they had, that their gods didn't care about them. They didn't come and hang out with them. They didn't do anything. The only time Zeus showed up was because he's thinking to himself, man, I think I'm going to rape that woman and have a child. Or man, I think I'm going to show up and I'm going to ruin that person's life. Every single thing that the gods did was for the gods' pleasure. There was no love. If you wanted something from the god, you had to negotiate. Okay, I need you to help me. Here's what I got. I give you this, you give me that. There's a business transaction. There's no love there. There's almost as much love there as there is when you sign up for Netflix. Netflix don't love you. It's just a business transaction. And that's okay. You can binge watch whatever it is you want to do. He says, there's no love. And if there's no love from your God, then you have no real hope from them. You have no real peace about life. You're always on edge wondering. In the same way, non-Christians are with hope today. The mentality, although reasonable by social standards, is exactly backwards from reality. You just got to be a good person. You just got to care about others. As long as you don't hurt anyone, it's what's inside that counts. And God says that is just ridiculous. That's false. It's a lie. And you can't make it change. It's just reality. Without God, what's inside of you is darkness and hurt and pain and death. He says, but now in Jesus, you who were far off, in other words, all of you who were separated from reality, all of you who were separated from this true community, you who've had no home, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. And in his flesh, he's made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall. Verse 14, Kelly. He's broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility that is between us. Abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. So, the practicing Jews, they participated in teaching that the Gentiles could never be as holy to God as they were. Like, here's what God's done for us, but he loves us more on account of we're the children of Abraham. You guys, like, it's cool he lets you come, but he doesn't love you as much as he loves us. And so because of that, we need to make sure that that is represented in the way that we act. And for that matter, neither could women. They at that time didn't believe that women could be as holy to God as a man could. And so what they did was they created this wall inside the temple. They restructured the temple. I think we got a slide, Kelly? Okay, so this is the temple. This is what the temple might look like in that time. So you come in, and right there in the center, you see the temple. That's where all the stuff happens. And you see the court of the priests. That's where only the priests can go because there is a sectioning by holiness, like a standard. Like, this is a holier place, so we only want the priests to be in here. And nobody who's not a priest should be in here. And that's fine. This is for the priests. But then what they did was they went outside of that and they said, okay, well, here's this next area. We'll have the court of Israel. And this next area, this is where Jewish men can hang out. They can be not as close as the priests, obviously, because God said that, but they're the closest. Now, women, we're going to give you another space a little further back. Women are going to be in the court of women, or what do they call here is the treasury. So women, you have to be a little further back because you're not as important to God. You're not as holy to God as men are. It's just kind of the way it is. Now, I want to be clear about this, just so we know. It's just kind of the way it is actually the reason. There's no biblical reference for it. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it's actually contrary to what the Bible teaches them in Torah. But they just say, you know what? It's the way it is for us. So surely that's what God meant. He must have been mistaken when he said, don't do things differently from one believer to the next. We're going to make things a little bit different because not all believers are the same. So he moved the women a little bit further out. And then they thought, well, what about the Gentiles who become believers? Oh, yeah, the Gentiles. Okay, we're going to put a wall up to keep them out because if you don't have a wall, they'll try to cross. So we move them out into the outside here. And on the outside, that's where the Gentiles can be, the court of Gentiles. They can't even go as close to the women. And there was actually, they have found signs, these tablets of signs that they put on these walls that said, Gentiles, do not cross. And if you do, your death is on your hands. Which is basically, if you come across here, the people are going to kill you. That's on you. Because you're not allowed to cross this line. But I believe in Yahweh. I give my life to Yahweh. Yeah, but Yahweh doesn't want you that close to him still. And they made this just so standard that everybody thought, well, of course, that's what God says. That's what scriptures teach. And yet you will not find that anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, again, the scriptures say the contrary. Do not make a law different from one believer to the next. Even for the foreigner who becomes a believer. But they separated them because that's what we do. Division helps us to maintain our power to do whatever it is that we want to do. And so they lived in this world of division. And according to Paul, this man-made wall of division, this is a representation of the hostility that we have for each other. And this should really cause us to think today. Because I get that we always live in a time when there is hostility, but oh my goodness, there is hostility in our world today. And it's crazy because it's really become the whole, here's this side, here's the line, here's this side. And if you don't agree 100% with what I say here, you're one of them. And so they toss you over here and they're like, you don't agree 100% with what I say here, you're one of them. And we have become hostile and shut down listening. And hatred is the new language of our generation. Cynicism, hate, anger, fear. And I think more than anything, ignorance. So Paul says, man, these walls, that represents the hostility that we have for each other. Because we shouldn't have this in this world. Every single person on this planet. Think about the person you loathe the most. Well, take a second. I want you to imagine the person you loathe the most in this world. Because that person was created in the image of God. And our goal should not be punishment, hatred, retribution. But it should be unity to correct what's happening. But the thing about hatred, the thing about this emotional hijacking, it makes it really easy for us to say, oh no, you don't get it. I didn't contribute anything to this. It was all them. And that's fine. You may not have contributed anything to that specific thing. But you're not innocent. None of us are. He says, this is a representation. He says in 14, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he's made both into one. And he's broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He abolished the law with its commandments and its ordinances that he might create himself one new humanity, a place of the two, thus making peace. He said, here's the thing. You're supposed to be a people of God. But you've created this wall of division. You, the Jews, who say, yeah, we're the proud children of Abraham. We follow, we go to temple, we're there all the time. I sacrifice, I do everything perfect. I tithe, I bring my dill, my mint. I fast twice a week. I do everything God told me to do, plus some extra. He says, you guys took God's word, and you said from this, build a wall and divide people. Full stop. Because you can't do anything else until you see the ridiculousness that caused that. You are not even capable of understanding one word from my scriptures until you can see that you took my word and you built it. So he has to abolish the law because that's what you did with the law, he says. You took the word of God that said, bring people in, be a blessing, treat everybody as one, and y'all managed to interpret it as build a wall and separate them. How in the name of all that is good did you come up with that? He says, so Jesus says, look, tear that down. It's not what we do through Christ. We don't use the word that way. We abolish those commandments, those ordinances, so that he can create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, and that is how he makes peace. You want peace in your life? You want peace in whatever area of your life that there is? And we have different levels in which we want peace. We're not just talking about military peace, right? I want peace in my heart. I want peace that I'm going to have a home tomorrow. I want peace that my family is going to be fine. I want peace in every single thing that I'm doing. We all want peace. He says, you want peace? You have got to unite. You've got to stop dividing. And he reconciles both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. Look, if we're Christians, we don't get to do this. You cannot be a Christian and be divisive, right? You can be divisive, and you can be a Christian. You can't do both. You have to work towards bringing things together. God's will has always been that we are one in him. There's no classes, no privileges, just one community in him and for him. And in here, for the follower of Jesus, this division is demolished. All may enter with equal rights and authority, he says. This is how he makes peace. So he came and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with saints and also members of the household of God. Man, what a great, great verse. God's will is and has always been for the full redemption for humans. Regardless of race, sex, influence, money, whatever. All are offered a salvation that makes them regenerated, that transforms them and makes them adopted heirs of God's kingdom. Paul goes on to say, this is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Think about that. The eternal. We talk about that a lot as Christians. What about eternal life? Yeah, there is an eternal life. And your eternal destination matters on what you do today. It definitely does. But that eternal, that telos, that goal, that completion that God's looking for, the thing that we celebrate, that we look to as Christians, that's when Christ Jesus returns and he resides in creation with us so that for all of eternity, we can truly know life, joy, and light. We can truly have this shalom peace. And in the temple, the tabernacle, there were spaces, holy spaces, where God did just that to remind us, I am doing this, I am breaking in. Our salvation has this God-ordained purpose for today as well. God's salvation means that we are no longer divided by sinful man-made divisions. That we as believers in Christ Jesus are being made into new creations. Being made into one. I want my team to come back up. We are made into fellow citizens with the saints and also with members of the household of God, he says. In other words, according to the scriptures, All those who are saved by the grace of God are saved into the household of God. You're not saved into the guest room. You're not saved into the studio apartment, into the back. You're not saved as an unwanted guest who earned their place, and so we have to let you stay. But you're saved into the household of God. Everyone has the same complete and perfect status with God. And so if you believe in Jesus, you deserve this as much as anyone. And I feel like there are a lot of people who struggle today, think, you know what? I can be saved and I can follow God's grace, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to be a part of the full community. I can't be a part of that. I'm not like them. I'm not that. I don't belong there. I don't have a place there. I'm not welcome there. I'm going to be a hindrance there. The household is a people. The people of God, the children of God. And according to the scriptures and the principle taught from the Torah, the household of God are distinct individuals, very different, eclectic, ornery, shy, scared, hurting, sarcastic people, but are also at the same time one body. In the New Testament, that body is called the ecclesia, or the church. And when the church is composed of people who are united as one under Christ Jesus, even though we come from very different places or very different in countless ways, regardless of where football team is or even if we like sports, we're united as one under Christ Jesus, and we're formed into this witness of God to the world around us. And this is why this matters. Because this is where the reflecting of the image of God into creation has to start. We're being built into a dwelling place for God. Let that sink in, every one of us, every one of you. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God. The Mercy Springs Church isn't this building, right? We know that. If you were to say, who is the church? We would know that it's us. But it's not Brother Lewis by himself. It's not Sister Lupe by herself. It's not even Sweet Olivia by herself. The church is us. We are the church, the place in which God resides. And we need all of us. It's a place where we become a witness to the world that their God has broken into creation and desires to give them peace and to give them hope. It's a place that gives the community hope that they are both needed and wanted by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to do this. To just, in everything that you are, lay yourself down. Just allow God to make you part of his people and find peace in belonging to the body of Christ that is being built into this dwelling place for God. And when we do this, we're going to find the walls are broken down. And I am so proud because so many of you know how many walls have been broken down right here in this body. And it scares people because it does open us up to being hurt. The problem with relationships is people can hurt you. And the more you allow them to love you, the more you let them in, the deeper that wound cuts. I felt it. We've all felt it. We do it anyway because it's also the only way that we find our peace and our hope. everybody, being vulnerable to everybody. When you do that, then you will find peace. And then you'll be a people who offer peace. Amen? So here's what I want us to do. Rise your feet. Spring is here. I don't care what the groundhog says. He's a liar. He pops his little head up. Me and Jim got a surprise for him. But I want us to celebrate God. Amen? Because this is good news. And I get that, sometimes to get to good news, we have to go to the deepest spots, to some sad areas. But this is good. And so let's just celebrate God. Brian, give us a little happier beat. Can you do this for us? Father, we love you. We thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with all of your mercy, your grace, your joy, that we would be the people who glorify you, serve you, trust you, who would tear down walls, and who would be everything you called us to be, so that as one voice, one body, we would proclaim that Christ is the risen Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.